Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 120. This morning, with God's help, we're going to look at Psalms 120 to 134. They're shorter psalms, so don't worry. We're going to look at all of them. And these psalms are known as the Psalms of Decrees or Psalms of Ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, Ascents, as in going up. And many of you will know some of these psalms, but there's value in looking at a group as a whole, much like a necklace is more than the sum total of its parts. That's why we have on the screen a picture of a beautiful pearl necklace. String of pearls makes an impact, right? And we had a nice story about that at the children's meetings downstairs a few weeks ago. Each pearl is interesting in and of itself, but in a necklace, there's a total effect. So we're going to try and get the total effect of these psalms, the Psalms of Ascents, Psalms 120 to 134. Now, I've charted out the psalms. I'll see if I can. I'm not going to change slides very often because it just gets confusing. See? There we go. Help. I want to go to the next psalm, the next slide here, Caleb. There we go. And we'll just leave that there. So this is what we're going to look at today. We have a chart, and for each psalm, there's a topic, there's a key verse, and there's a New Testament equivalent. And I trust that as we go through these psalms, we'll be blessed by the Word of God. You know, the New Testament is fairly succinct, gives us clear directives, but the Old Testament illustrates, gives examples, gives pictures, helps us to understand New Testament principles a lot better. Someone has put it this way: God doesn't repeat himself unnecessarily. And so what are these Psalms of Ascents? I'll just give a little historical background. The NIV Study Bible says that they refer most likely to the annual religious pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And C.H. Bullock, who taught the Psalms at Wheaton College for many years and who has written several excellent books on the Psalms, suggests that it's generally believed that these psalms are from the Second Temple period, and they were sung in Ezra chapter 2, verse 1. Who returned? Who came up from captivity? Who came up out of the captivity? And then in Ezra 9, we read, he began to go up from Babylon. He began to go up, different versions say. And later, the term applied to the 15 temple steps going up where the temple singers sang these psalms one step at a time. And some translate this phrase as the songs of the steps. And in fact, the poetic style is that of advancing or going up, sometimes called terracing or step parallelism. So it's very interesting. The Literary Study Bible adds, what is remarkable about the collection is the range of thoughts and sentiments that pass through the pilgrims' minds as they recited these psalms. They do not deal single-mindedly with worship, but instead cover virtually all of life. Warren Wiersbe says the pilgrims sang these psalms together as they journeyed in family groups to Jerusalem. And so there are several themes: how God protect Israel, God's grace and care for his people, and the blessings of being in Jerusalem. There's a journey motif. You could think of them as, you know, when you go on a road trip. Pray for my daughter Miriam and their son, her husband Norm, and their four children. They're traveling from Ottawa to Calgary by car. This morning they left Winnipeg. They're on their way to Regina. It's a road trip. I forgot to tell her that she should sing these psalms. But anyways, that was, I think, the equivalent back in the day, what to do on a road trip. They sang Psalms 120 to 134. Now, when we apply this notion of Jerusalem, I want to read for you Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. We do have to adjust when we look at the Old Testament and put it through the lens of New Testament truth. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, we read this. But you have come to Mount Zion, talking to believers, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator, the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So as believers, we come as one flock to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer coming to a building per se. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who replaced the temple and replaced all the sacrifices that they had. And we come to him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Okay? We're pilgrims on this earth. There is, however, a special sense when we come together as God's people. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you, plural, are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So these pilgrims to Jerusalem, they sang these songs in anticipation of the presence of the Lord. They were yearning for the presence of the Lord that they were going to enjoy together. And we enjoy the presence of the Lord when we gather as a group of God's people, perhaps in a more special way. And we're blessed in Christ. Thinking of a pearl necklace, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart." And in Colossians 3:12, we read this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering," and so on. And we can think of these different psalms as an adornment that we have in Christ that we're putting on. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 120. We're going to read. We'll see how we do in terms of time. We're going to read the psalm and get some blessings out of each and every one for our hearts today. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your holy and precious word. We're thankful that it's living and powerful. We're thankful that it discerns the heart and the mind and knows how to divide even our bones. We're thankful that it penetrates, and we're thankful for the richness of it and the completeness of it. And we're thankful for every part of it. So lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit and apply these verses to our hearts as we need them. Bless our time together. We depend totally on you in our Savior's precious name. Amen. So for Psalm 120, we have the topic of peace. Let's just read it. Psalm 120, it's a short psalm. "In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me." It's a nice little project to go through the Psalms and read how many times the psalmist cries out to the Lord, and he says, "And the Lord heard me." You know, if it was their experience in the Old Testament, how much more should it be our experience in Christ? We who are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, we can pray, and the Lord hears us. Is that our testimony? Is that our testimony this week? Can I say, "In my distress, I cried to the Lord"? When we have distress, where do we go? Guess what? We can go to the Lord. Even in this modern day and age, we can go to the Lord. And we can say, "In my distress, I cried to the Lord," and guess what? He heard me. Now, this is beyond comprehension, isn't it? Why would the God of creation, the God of the universe, why would he be interested in me? Well, he is. That's his promise. That's the delight of the gospel. That's the relevancy of the gospel for each and every one of us today. This can be our psalm. And then he goes on to pray. He's been living with people who are angry, people who like to fight. And he gets down to verse 6 and he says, "My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war." And I just thought of the exhortation that we have in the New Testament. Romans 12:18 says, "As much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men." The Lord has put peace in our heart. And maybe you're the type of person who drops the gloves quickly. That's a hockey metaphor, right? You'd think you'd put on gloves to fight. No, in hockey they take the gloves off and they do little fisticuffs, right? And we can be like that. We can want to fight right away. But that's our old nature. The Holy Spirit says, "No, just relax. Be peaceful. The Lord is for peace." And this person had learned way back then the peace of God. He says, "I'm tired of fighting." Maybe you're tired of fighting. Maybe you're tired of fighting with your spouse. Maybe you're tired of fighting with your colleagues. Maybe you're tired of fighting with your kids. Maybe you're just tired of fighting. Well, the Holy Spirit of God will say to you, I'm for peace. I'm for peace. Let the peace of God, scriptures say, rule in your heart. And we're asked to live in peace with ourselves, with those who are close to us, and especially in the church. It's God's will. And we can pray for that. Psalm 121, moving on through. Psalm 121, we read this. This is the traveler's psalm. And key verse, verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And early on, he says, my help comes from the Lord, right? This is interesting because when we travel, in particular, they were traveling for God's purposes. They were going to worship God in the temple, and they knew God was with them. And I thought about that. I was meditating on this psalm. We have lots of opportunity to travel. Well, a little less these days. But we want to make sure that it's in God's will and for God's plan, because then we know for certain that he's with us and he's going to help us. A lot of things can happen when you travel, not just in those days, but in these days too. But he says, the Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in. What a beautiful promise when we travel in the will of the Lord. Psalm 122. Psalm 122. We read this about joy and peace. Verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Now, you know, I read that, and I have to ask, I ask myself the question, am I glad when they say, let's go to the meeting? Let's go to the house of the Lord? Well, I am, actually. But I hope that's our experience all the time. Can we all, we should be able to say every time, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Why is that? Because the Lord is here. The Lord is here, and in every place where people meet in the name of the Lord for his glory, there's a special sense of his presence, and that's our joy. And then we read here in verse 6, he says, the psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then in verse 8, peace be within you, because of the house of the Lord our God. And you know, we can pray for the peace in our church. The devil wants to disrupt our church, our local church, and other churches too. And we should pray and continue to pray that peace would reign not just in our hearts, but in our local church, because we all need a place of security, a place of safety, a place of mutual respect, a place so that we can be at peace and experience God's peace. So let's pray for peace in our church. Psalm 123. You say, Brian, we're moving through these fastly. Well, I warned you. Psalm 123. This psalm here, the topic here is contempt. And the psalmist says in verse 4, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. And the idea here is that they were the objects of contempt of somebody. And I don't know if you pay attention to what other people think of you, but every now and again, if you think about it, it's not nice to be the object of somebody else's contempt, right? How does he deal with that? He says, unto you I lift up my eyes. So our eyes go to the Lord, and he has mercy on us. He just took it to the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. Psalm 124, similar idea in some ways. Theme here is one of escape. One of escape. Verse 1, verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us. And then verse 7 in particular, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hezekiah was like a caged bird, right, when Sennacherib had besieged Jerusalem, and he looked to God, and God provided a way of escape. And in this psalm we read of a deepening flood. This person, this psalmist, had got himself in a difficult situation. And God says, you know what? I can get you out of it. And the Word of God reminds us of snares. In 1 Timothy 6, Verse 9, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In 2 Timothy 2:26, we read, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It is possible for us as Christians to fall into snares. Sometimes the Christian life, it's a little bit like walking down a path with landmines to the right and to the left. There are a lot of snares we can get ourselves into, but praise God, he can get us out of these difficult situations. I'm not sure, maybe you feel like you're in a situation like that now. Yeah, how am I going to get myself out of this? How, you know, all these unintended consequences, if I had known, I wouldn't have done, and you see? Well, there's hope. There's hope. And God can get us out of situations that overwhelm us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we read this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we maybe we're feeling temptation beyond and beyond our capacity to resist. God says, I have a way of escape. And so the Lord is there to protect us and to help us. Psalm 125, we read a place of security. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. As Christians, our life is built on the solid rock. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have a solid foundation in Jesus Christ. And I love the certainty of the rock that our life is built on. It's so great to live in total security. We have the security of God protecting us when our life is based on Christ. Psalm 126. Sheer joy. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our song, our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy, who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You may be familiar with Psalm 137, where we read, we sat down by the rivers of Babylon and we wept. And they said to us, come on, sing us some songs of joy. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. How can we sing songs of joy when we're in Babylon as slaves? And they thought to Jerusalem and the joy they had in the temple. Well, here this is afterwards. The Lord brought them out in a day. Cyrus declared, get these guys out of here. And they went back to Jerusalem. And they couldn't believe their joy. And they can you imagine? They said, we were like those who dream. It's coming true. We're back. We're going to Jerusalem. And they did. And they sang with joy. And it's in Nehemiah where Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we thought about joy on Christmas Eve. And there are hard times. There are times of sorrow. There are times of weeping. And there's times of joy. The Holy Spirit encourages us to persevere, to hang in there, and keep sowing good and doing good, and there will be times of joy. The Holy Spirit also gives us joy at all times. But there are times when we experience answered prayer, and, you know, we laugh with joy. John, in Luke 15, rather, we read this about the prodigal son. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. When his son came back, he had joy. Excuse me. Psalm 127. Let's read Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Here we have a tremendous promise that the Lord gives every family, every church, every one of us. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So we often have great ideas, right? We should do this, we should do that. But there's a question of God's timing. Remember the Lord, when his brothers said to him, you know, you ought to go up to Jerusalem and proclaim yourself as Messiah. And the Lord said, well, you can do that. Doesn't matter what you guys do. But I am on the Lord's timetable. I'm on the Father's timetable. I can't go now. I can only go when he wants me to go. And so it is, we should be dependent on the Lord's timetable. We go when he wants us to go. We should be totally dependent on the Lord for what we do and on his timetable. Because unless he's in it, we can work hard, we can do all sorts of great things, but we're just going to be spinning our wheels. So we need to seek God's will. And the Lord does want to build his house. He wants to build our house, but in his time. So our first duty is to follow him and to be in tune with his will for our lives and for our church. Pray that we would seek God's will in all things and let him lead us and guide us. Psalm 128. Another family scene. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. He walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. And it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and you may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, you may see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Back to verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And John Phillips, whose commentaries I really appreciate, gives this interesting illustration. He said, we all need to have a proper center. In the world of nature, God, the author of creation, shows us the importance of order and a proper center. The solar system exists solely because it has an order. The atom is a miniature solar system with electrons revolving around a nucleus made up of protons and neutrons. As in the world of the infinitely large, so in the world of the infinitely small, the Creator has written the same lesson. There must be order. There must be a center. God is the ultimate center of everything. He must be the center of our lives. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. He is our center and who walks in his ways. So secondly, there needs to be a proper circumference. Our life must have proper boundaries, as its center is the Lord. Its circumference is the law, the limits set by God himself. There are certain things that are out of bounds. There are some places we should not go. There's books we shouldn't read, people we should not admire. We must draw the line where God draws the line. God will look after us if we get the center and the circumference right. You will eat the labor of your hands. The guarantee does not underwrite laziness. God does not promise to prosper indolence. Indolence means we have the center and the circumference out of adjustment in our lives. It's much like taking a picture. We focus, we get the center in focus, and then we cut out what we don't want. That's the circumference. And then everything else is automatic. God takes care of the rest. And this was the promise to this person here who feared God. God was the center of his life, and he knew his boundaries, and God blessed him. If it was true for them, how much more is it true for us in Jesus Christ? In Ephesians 5 and 1, we read, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also have loved us and given himself for us, an offering of sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He wants to be the center of our life. Psalm 129. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from our youth. And there's persecution in the Christian life. And that is just, that just comes with the territory. But God is there to protect us and bless us. The ABCs of suffering. Accept, benefit from it, and commit it to the Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The Apostle Paul would write, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. How he's carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Psalm 130. We read about forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the keys of the Christian life and in the church. See, we have a total package in these Psalms. They're quite a blessing. Here's a key verse in verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I'm so grateful that we have forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus, right? When it's all said and done, our sins are forgiven. That's the basis of our standing with Christ. We haven't redeemed ourselves. We have a Redeemer. And that's the basis of our rapport with each other, right? We know the parable in Matthew 20 about the gentleman who was in prison and went out. And he got out and then he went and demanded that people pay his debts. But so we've been forgiven and we should be forgiving people with everybody. May God help us to recognize that. Same principle. 1,000 years before Christ. We were there to, forgiveness was the key. And they knew forgiveness in the Old Testament. They knew about God's mercy. God's mercy and God's loving kindness was the key. As a matter of fact, God's love, the Hebrew word hesed, comes through over 130 times in the Psalms. It's all based on God's love, God's loving kindness, God's forgiveness. Psalm 131. This is another favorite psalm of many. We read it, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Spurgeon says this is one of the shortest psalms to read and the longest to learn. Many who wishing to be great have failed to be good. The proud person looks, compares, competes, and is never content. God mocks the proud but gives grace to the humble, we read in James and in Peter. Sometimes we concern ourselves with things that we don't really need to, that are beyond our scope. Then we have this beautiful image of a child calmed, a weaned child with his mother. Someone has written, once it was, give me what you've got, a give me what you've got relationship, but now it has become a, I just love to be in your presence, bond. I know that when our children were infants and they would feed on their mother's breasts and they would be kind of almost drunk with milk and they'd sit there with this look on their face like life couldn't be any better. Just peace. And that's the peace that God gives us when we've been well fed and well looked after. In William Shakespeare's play, Henry VI, the king is asked, but if thou be a king, where is your crown? The king answers, my crown is in my heart, not on my head, not decked with diamonds and Indian stones, nor to be seen. My crown is called content. A crown it is that seldom kings enjoy. So it was with David. He had a quiet confidence in the Lord and in God's presence. And that can be our lot too. In Romans 12:3, we read, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Genuine faith is demonstrated by a calm confidence in the Lord and not in self-sufficiency. And then we get to Psalm 132. This is a messianic psalm. And we read of David. The psalm is symmetrical in structure. The first 10 verses deal with David's promise to God to build him a house in Jerusalem. And the remaining verses deal with God's promise to David to build him a house and a dynasty. And our Messiah is the son of David. But you got to like this motivation by David. Verse 3, "Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord and a dwelling place for the mighty one of God." He was dedicated to the glory of God and to God's work. And God blessed him. And we know that the Messiah was the son of David and is the son of David and always will be. And we know about the Davidic covenant. Psalm 133 is another favorite that we often read, and with reason. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." We have the unity of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing to experience. The psalmist extols the blessing of unity that's come from heaven by comparing it to the anointing oil coming down out of Aaron's beard and on the garments, and the dew of Hermon comes down from Zion. Aaron's head and his beard and his garments speak to us of Christ, his headship, his manliness, his ministry, his mercy. People could sense the fragrance of the oil. And so it is for us. The fragrance of Christ comes from the head of the body, Christ through the Spirit to his members. The ointment was made of myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia, all blended together. And upon the blending, God pronounced a warning. It must never be imitated, for nobody can imitate Christ. Only Christ through the Holy Spirit can make our lives fragrant like his. The unity of the people was a blessing that came down from heaven and was all-encompassing, running down on the beard to the edge of his garments. The dew is a fit symbol of the unity of the Spirit. It is distilled in the night season, never after a storm. It forms only when all is still and at rest. And it's there that God commands his blessing. What is pleasant is the spiritual harmony that brings people together. The pilgrims enjoyed unity as they traveled together for the main purpose of worshiping one God, the Lord, in the holy city. So we're asked to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4. Then in Psalm 134 we read, Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from heaven. All you servants, it is the Lord's servants who are best equipped to render him the praise and honor due his name. For example, someone who is tone deaf cannot appreciate the beauty of music at a concert. He might appreciate the environment, the scenery, the draperies, but the music eludes him. The souls of the unsaved person may substitute religion for reality. They comment on the decor, the speaker, the choir, but they're not hearing the word of God. They're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. There were sentinels who guarded the temple at night, and as there were watchmen for the city, but while keeping a watchful eye, they could spend the time praising the Lord. Even they needed to be exhorted, though. It's easy to become unduly familiar with spiritual things. If you have trouble sleeping at night, turn your soul and your heart and your mind over to God and let the Spirit of God help you to praise Him. Maybe He keeps you awake so you can do that. We're called to worship the Lord during the nighttime and to bless Him at all times. And so it is, we've run through this this little section of Psalms, Psalms of Ascents, Psalms of Degrees. No, I'm not going to get that back. And it's like a pearl, like a bit of a pearl necklace that we can enjoy, that we can put on. And these Psalms are blessings that we have in Christ. And perhaps reading about them in these different contexts can help us to appreciate them even more. May God bless us as we journey together as pilgrims. May we be a blessing to one another. And may the peace of Christ reign in our hearts and in our local church as we move forward and we look to God to bless us. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your blessing upon us. We're thankful as we think of these pilgrims 500 years before Christ, 2,500 years ago, and even others before that time, who could sing these psalms and look to you for your blessing. How much more, those of us who are in Christ, can we enjoy your protection and your peace and your love in our hearts. So, Father, we do commit ourselves to you. Commit your word to us. We thank you for each and every aspect of Scripture, the corner of each and every little corner of your word that has so many blessings for us. Apply it to our hearts today. And we thank you for our time together and our fellowship in Jesus Christ. Amen.